Hebrews chapter 3. I want to remind all the moms to please make sure that they get their pictures taken outside after church, preferably with your kids. Mother's Day is coming up. We're trying to put the slideshow together. Amen? So please make sure you do that. Also, I want to encourage everybody on Sundays to make sure that you park in a parking space. If you park along any driveway, you may come out one Sunday and your car is gone. Okay? And so please, we're asking, there's plenty of parking to my left down there. Just come up the stairs and there's plenty of parking back by where the tracks are. We need to park our cars in either of those places. If you park your car along the driveway over here, you're actually parking illegally. And you may come out on Sunday and your car is gone. And please, let's park in the parking lot. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's great to be on my feet. There's definitely a virus going around. And I pray you don't get it. Because it's not fun. You know, when you're sick in bed, you can't pray, you can't read. There's a lot to think about. And I think about heaven every day. I think about going to heaven every day. I spend a lot of time thinking about heaven. Because there were times I felt, you know what, this is it. But I'm still here, so, you know, I guess it's not my time yet. You see, God created every single one of us for a reason. God put us on this earth and allowed us to be born by our parents at a certain time in life. That was not accident. And we grew up. We came to a knowledge of Jesus. We decided to make him the Lord of our lives. We decided to live our lives according to the Bible. And the Bible tells us and promises us that we're headed towards an incredible eternity with God. Amen? And that's exciting. That's what should keep us going every single day. Well, you see, in a matter of speaking, we're on a journey. And many times, we, as God's children, complicate that journey. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've been talking about this for weeks now, but, you know, we're going to talk about it this morning. Where, in a lot of ways, our journey is very similar to what the Israelites went through. And in a lot of ways, we're acting the same way they acted when God got them out of Egypt. You know the story? If you don't, you need to go study it out. It's very encouraging. They were in bondage for over 400 years. And at the right time, God decided to send Moses to go rescue them. And you know the story? Moses went back. After encountering God in the burning bush, got the Israelites out of Egypt. God performed several miracles before Pharaoh decided to let them go. They got out, they crossed the Red Sea, and they were right there at the edge of the Promised Land. And Moses decided to send out 12 spies to go spy out the land that they were about to occupy, that God had promised to them in Genesis chapter 12, in the person of Abraham. And that's why we're going to pick up the story this morning. Because believe it or not, the Israelites turned a journey that should have taken them about 2 weeks. They turned it into 40 years because of their unbelief. And I say that because as we start this morning, because I really do believe that every single one of us, we're headed towards an eternity with God. And we're going to encounter different things as we go along the way. God is going to test us. God is going to want to find out if we truly trust him. And the way we react to those situations is going to determine how quickly we get to our destination. And I'm here to say this morning that I think a lot of the stuff we go through in life, a lot of the challenges we face are self-inflicted. Because we refuse to believe in God. You know, the Hudat Nation just won the Super Bowl. And Reggie Bush and Drew Brees and all those guys, they're very excited, obviously. And Reggie flew back into New Orleans. And, you know, there were a bunch of people there, obviously, to meet him and everything. And as he landed, another plane also landed. And this older man got out in dazzling white. And Reggie Bush is going, now, who's that guy? I said, that's Moses. And so Reggie Bush runs, say, hey, Moses, Moses, hey, Moses. And Moses just keeps walking, doesn't stop. Hey, excuse me, Moses, Moses. So he finally stops. Says, Moses, hey, can I get your autograph? Says, who are you? My name is Reggie Bush. Moses said, the last time I stopped to talk to a bush, I ended up wandering the desert for 40 years. We got to be careful. Don't turn a two-week journey into 40 years. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly to the end our original conviction. As it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The thing that's going to keep you and I out of heaven is not trusting God 100%. If we doubt God's word, if we doubt God's promises, every little letter in here, you will pay a price. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's look in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, again, you know the story, at least you should. In verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan that I am given to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. And then it goes through this list. On that list, we find Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Actually, his name was Hosea, and Moses changed it, and he became Joshua. These are the names, men, in verse 16, Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Okay? There's hardly anybody in here without looking at the book that can name three of those faithless guys. You don't remember their names. But you remember Caleb and you remember Joshua. Some of us even name our kids after them. Okay? Why is that? Because faithless people are never remembered. People who doubt God, people who do not believe, people will not remember you. Only faithful people are remembered by generations to come. Are you with me? So these guys go out, and Moses gives them some instructions in verse 13. When Moses sent them out to explore Canaan, he said, go through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And so they basically head out right after this. And then in verse 26, it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they are reported to them, and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And we'll stop right there. Moses asked them to go check out the land. He said, "Go find out, are the people, are they weak or are they strong? Are they few or many? What is the land like? Is it good or is it bad? What are the cities and towns like? Are they walled or are they fortified? Are they fortified or unwalled? What is the soil like? Is it fertile or is it poor?" Now, notice something. In verse 2, in chapter 13, it says, actually in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses." So whose idea was it for the land to be explored? It was God's idea. It was God who asked them to go in and go check it out first. Are you with me? And they went. And then they came back and says, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, the land you sent us to go explore does indeed flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." Verse 28. But, the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. And they go on and on. Very similar to what we talked about a few weeks ago with the Israelites and Saul and Goliath. What did that army see in Goliath? They saw a giant. They saw an incredible looking object that they felt they couldn't get past. When a faithful man showed up in David, he saw an uncircumcised human being defying the armies of God. And therein lies the difference. 10 of these guys saw powerful cities, powerful people. Joshua and Caleb saw something else. You see, it's always according to your faith. It's always according to what you see. Some of us are experts. We got PhDs in sin problems. I mean, even before you open the door, you know exactly what's on the other side. You're good at it. This is not a laughing matter. Okay? Anybody can see a problem. It doesn't take a genius to see that. But do you see the God behind the problem? Do you see the God who is the problem solver? That's what I want to know. The attitude should have been, "Yes, we went in. The place does flow with milk and honey. Yeah, we saw some big people there, but you know what? With God on our side, we're going to get in there and kick their behinds. Because when God is on your side, let me tell you something, you are in the majority. All it takes is one man. One man and God, majority. That's it." But these guys, they saw something else. They said, "All the people there are huge." That's a lie. I'm sure they had some short people in there. But you see, that's what happens when you're faithless. you start exaggerating. Faithless people always exaggerate. The question is, what do you see? To the point where they say, you know what? Hey, we need to go back to Egypt. As a matter of fact, hey, we need a leader. Hey, John, would you take us back? And they're complaining, the Bible says, against Moses and Aaron. And you know what? We need to go back. It's better to be in slavery than to try and go in and take this promised land. I'm thinking, wait a second. How are you going to cross the Red Sea? You think God is going to part that for you again? I mean, what were they thinking? Oh yeah, we're faithless. God, we don't trust you. Then they get back to the Red Sea. Okay, how are we going to cross? Well, I guess God's going to perform a miracle. I'm sorry. Wow. Miracles don't happen for faithless people.
That's right.
He doesn't. He expects you and I to keep going forward.
Right.
You see, I don't know what you're facing in your life right now. I don't know what the challenges you're going through. But let me be the first one to tell you, it is simply a test. God is testing your faith. You say you trust God, you say you believe in God, God is going to test it to find out what you're made of. That's all that's going on. I don't know about you, if you take a test, I went to school for many years, you went to school too. When you take a test and you flunk, guess what? You not only get an F, but chance are you going to take that test again? Okay? You're not an athlete that I just push through the grades. It doesn't work. That's what they do with all of these athletes. It's really pathetic. You know, I'm digressing, but I'm going to make the point. I think the NCAA is a wonderful thing. It really is. No other country has it, anything like it. I don't know if you guys, I don't know if Americans realize that. Where every year, with football, basketball, whatever, all these sports, you got all these student athletes, you get them to school and they play sports, they play against each other, and you know, somebody wins and then you go on and you do this stuff year in and year. It's an amazing thing. It really is. But these kids are supposed to be going to school to go learn something. Why? Because only less than 2% of them will ever play any kind of professional sports. It's 1.something%. You've heard the joke of the guys on the basketball team that are just pushing along to make the grade. And they're sitting down and they're taking a test. And this guy looks over at this other guy and says, "Hey, Bubba, what's the answer to number 2? The question was, "Old MacDonald had a dash." "Hey, Bubba, what's the answer to number 2? See? "Old MacDonald had a farm." Then there was another dash next to it. "See, what's the answer to number 3? "I don't know." "What's the answer?" "E-I-E-I-O. "Say, how do you spell it?" Now, I'm trying to be funny, but let me tell you something. They're not teaching these kids anything. It shouldn't be that way. But if you flunk a test, you're going to take it again. The same thing spiritually. If you flunk, you will do it again. Now, I don't know if I ever told this story before, but I'm going to tell it. It's the truth. When I was doing my MBA, we had to take business calculus. That was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. That stuff was hard. We'd come to class today. We're being taught, we're discussing something. I'm just beginning to understand what we did 3 weeks ago. And I was there for every class. That was how slow I was, as far as this concepts were concerned. Came to midterm, there were 2 tests, midterm and final. Took the midterm, did my best, and I got an F. And I continued to study hard. I continued to try and get help from guys. It was just very hard for me. And the funny thing is, if you flunked the class, obviously you got to take it again. And there was only one professor that taught it, which meant I had to come back to the same guy, Professor Martinelli. I would never forget it. And so we come to the final. I studied and studied and studied. Came to the final. Started doing this stuff. I got halfway through. The guy goes, 2 more minutes. And I thought, I'm dead. I'm finished. I am dead meat. And I did something I've never done before in my life, and I'm not encouraging any of you kids to do. And I wrote at the bottom, I said, Dear Dr. Manley, please. I said, all I am asking for is a D. I need to graduate. I am begging you. And I signed it. And I walked out of class, my head was all down. I thought, I'm dead meat. I am finished. And I found out, you know, about a week later that the grades had been posted. This is all before the internet, guys. And so I went up, you know, they listed all the numbers by student number. 062214, I was the first guy because of my last name. And I saw a D and I screamed! And then, yes! And there was a guy walking towards me. He goes, how did you do? Did you get an A? I said, no, I got a D! And he was looking at me like I was crazy. I praise God for my D. That's how I got through that stuff. But the point is, if you fail the test, you're going to take it again. That's the only D I ever had on my transcript. It's like, whoop, thank God, I'm never going to see that again. It's done and it's done with. But the point is, if you fail God's test, you're going to do it again. You see, in chapter 14, it gets worse. Moses stands up and tells them, guys, don't rebel against God. Trust him. In verse 9, it says, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting toward the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they are. God was so fed up, he was going to wipe them out right there. Moses stepped out and begged God not to do it. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 20, the Lord replied, I have indeed forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Verse 28. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very thing I heard you say. In verse 29, in this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years or old or more, who was counted in the census and who grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you say will be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know that it is what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has branded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. And that's exactly what happened. Because they refused to trust God. God was the one who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them out of bondage. And is leading them to the promised land. God is the one who created us, allowed us to be born in the first place, and is leading us back to Him, to heaven. The question is, what are we doing along the journey? Are we complaining? Are we grumbling? Are we trusting God? Or are we wondering? Well, I don't know about this Christian life. You know, it's getting harder and harder. You know, when I was not a Christian, I didn't have all these challenges. Is that where you're at? Is that what's going on in your heart? Is that the way you're thinking? You see your friends and your co-workers and your family members, and they don't seem to have any struggles. They don't even believe in God. They're not pretending to. And life, quote-unquote, is going great for them. And you're wondering, well, I don't know about this Christian life. It's too hard. Let me go back to my old life. Well, first of all, you're not going to make it to heaven. That's for sure. My Bible also tells me, when you get there, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, one-on-one with the Lord and giving an account, your punishment is going to be worse than somebody who never became a Christian in the first place. Because the Bible teaches, it's as if you're crucifying Jesus all over again. There's no going back. Amen. We cannot stop believing. That's the title of my lesson. Don't stop believing. You got to keep on going. No matter what. The exciting thing is, regardless of what we go through, God is always there to bail us out. Sometimes, yeah, He's going to wait till you get to the very edge to be there to rescue you. But He will be there nonetheless. Amen?
Amen?
He will be there for you. The God who has led you this far to this point, He's not going to disappoint you if you continue to trust Him. Amen? You've got to believe. You've got to continue to trust God no matter what happens. You've got to believe that you can change. You say, well, I've been like this all my life. You can change. You can become more and more like Jesus. Your marriage can be different. Your children can be different. You can be abundantly fruitful and impact other people's lives. But it all depends on the kind of faith you have in God. I decided many, many years ago that not trusting God is an insult. For me, it was 1991, and I will never forget it. When it dawned on me that not trusting God in every aspect of my life is an insult to the Creator of the universe. I remember I sat down and I wept. Because for the first time I really saw how disgusting unbelief was. And I repented. I said, God, I will never doubt you again. Father, help me overcome my unbelief. And I can honestly tell you, I have never looked back ever since. When you hear me from the pulpit say, you know, I don't know how to doubt God, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Has He answered all of my prayers? No. Has He given me everything I want? No. But let me tell you something. I am not going to doubt Him. I have a lot of things to look forward to. You and I have a lot of things to look forward to. If God answered all your prayers in 24 hours, let me tell you something. Life will be very boring. I'm glad He doesn't give me everything I want at the same time. I got stuff to look forward to. Are you with me? But you've got to pass the test. You should never look back to Egypt. Because if you do, you're going to complicate life for yourself. You're going to turn a journey that's meant to be between 11 to 14 days, you're going to turn it into 40 years. And then you're going to wonder, what's going on? God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. You need to flat, just repent. Knock it off. It's got nothing to do with God. It's got everything to do with you and me. Amen? Never stop believing. Is it a tough journey? Yeah. Is it challenging? You betcha. But God promises, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. God bless you all.